Well, good morning. 2 Peter chapter 3. If you, while you're turning to your Bibles, those of you who have been with us for a while realize that we're in 2 Peter, and prior to that we were in 1 Peter, and then we decided to do this series following just, you know, one right after the other. Before we made that decision, Jim and I were having this conversation about that, and I said, you know, I think it'll be great. And he thought it'll take us up to Thanksgiving. And I said, we ought to call it Repeat, which made sense to me because you got 1 Peter and now 2 Peter. So Pete and Repeat. I thought that made sense. But there's another reason why I thought it makes sense. And it comes from chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. But we're going to read the first 7 verses of chapter 3. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Now know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust. And they'll be saying, so where is the promise of his coming? Ever since our fathers fell asleep, it all continues just as it has from the beginning of creation. Now, when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. As Peter writes this second letter, and as I mentioned, I said this whole idea of repeat, I said it makes sense because he's writing now his second letter, but as he does so, he says, I'm doing it to stir you up as a way of reminder, and then he wants them to remember a few things. When you're reminding somebody of something, you're often reminding them of maybe what you've already told them or what they already know. And so this idea of repeat is Peter is writing to kind of tell them some things that they already know, and maybe to remind them of things that when he was with them, the things that he taught and he preached, and not just him, but others. And so in this, today, what I want us to do in this whole theme of unmasking is we're going to unmask a few things. Now, as he says, I want to stir you up, we all like to get stirred up a few things. Sometimes it might be a stirring speech that rouses a little bit, maybe historical, like Reagan's, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall, and we all kind of remember that. Or prior to that, Martin Luther King's speech when he says, I dream of a day when one day my children will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the conduct of their character. We still hear that today. Some of us prefer to be stirred up, sort of like in the video where Shane is jumping around and he's in his like hockey uniform. I don't watch hockey, but I understand it in other aspects of sports. I've watched enough football to know that there is, and my wife's probably amen, he's watched way too much football, but that there is a, one of the guys before a game often will get in the middle of the rest of them and he will try to stir them up. And he will start shouting and get animated. And then pretty soon the rest of them are getting animated. And they're hopping around and there's some yelling. And it's that hoo hoo stuff that's going on. And then they go out and they get beat by 30 points. And I realized that, you know, it takes more than just rah-rah. Sometimes it takes knowing the playbook and knowing your assignments and knowing where you're supposed to be, not just hyped up. Well, Peter, I don't think, wants to just hype them up. He actually wants to stir up their minds. For you see, when the mind is stirred up, it lasts a whole lot longer than the emotions. And so he says, I want to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder. I'm trying to remind you of some things that you already know and remind you of what could be. And he says, I want you to, in a sense, call to mind again some of these things. Verse 2. To remember the words spoken beforehand by the prophets. That would be some of the messianic predictions and prophecies. Prophecies that one day the Messiah would come, and now they've been telling about this Jesus, the Messiah. Some of the predictions and the judgments that God is laying out on some of the different nations, and said, and then it has happened, and so he reminds them of that and some of the different events. He says, I want you to remember those things. And then I want you to remember the things that have been taught to us by the apostles, the commands of our Lord and Savior. Now, he doesn't specify which commands. He doesn't say this particular one, although if we were to wrap it up into one, it might be the command to love each other. Jesus says, of all the commands, they're all wrapped up in that, to love God and to love your neighbor. Ultimately, I think if he was saying it to us today, as he was telling us, I want you to remember. I want you to remember the prophets. And they used to call this the law and the prophets, what we call the Old Testament. And the commands of our Lord spoken by the apostles would be probably Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and the books written by Paul and Peter and James and what we call the New Testament. And so today, I want to, in a sense, to stir up your minds and remind you of things that are written both in the old and in the new. To remind you of things that maybe you were taught in Sunday school when you were little, or maybe what you're being learning in one of your classes. And I think Peter does this because we all need reminding. More often than not, when Jim or myself or the teacher or whatever, oftentimes when we're up here teaching from here, we might say something new, but often it's not something new. It's things you already knew. Why do we need reminding? Because we forget. There's a few things I think why, but one is we forget. We forget in the moment. Sometimes we need reminding because we need encouragement. And sometimes we need a kickstart. Or said another way, sometimes we just need a kick in the pants. When the bad news comes, we need to remember that the Bible's full of good news and that the gospel message means good news. When we look around this world and we say, man, this is a troubled place and a troubled world, and I don't know what, it doesn't look like the world I used to know. And we need to be reminded that Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. When you've been delivered the news that you're terminal or you're facing the death of somebody, we need to be reminded that Jesus said, you know, I'm going to go away, I'm preparing a place for you, but I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you and I'm going to take you to that place. When the temptation looks oh so good and we just got to have it because we feel like we need it, or we just got to say it, or we just got to see it, we need to remember Paul's words that there's no temptation that's not common to all people, but God will provide a way out. So Peter wants to remind them. And he said, I want to remind you of these things, the things that are written in here, because there's going to be a lot of people coming along, and you need to know. You need to know and have a foundation of what you believe. You need to know what you believe. You need to know why you believe, because mockers will be coming. Verse 3. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking. In the last days, that's any time from when Jesus came the first time to when Jesus will come the next time. That's the last days. So in Peter's day, they're in the last days. In our day, we're still in the last days. And people are asking, where is this coming? These mockers will ask. So who are these mockers? Who are these scoffers that come with their scoffing? Well, some of that would have been what Peter just talked about in chapter 2. the false teachers that would come in amongst them and pretty soon begin to kind of change the message up. Some of the mockers will be the people who follow them. Paul will say in 1 Timothy, to Timothy in chapter 4 of his first letter, he'll say, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times people will fall away from the faith, choosing to listen to the deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons, and it will be as if their consciences are seared as with a branding iron. We have to be careful what we listen to and who we listen to. Because these people who come, mockers come with their mocking, that's what they do, they will come following after their own selfish interest. They don't care what God thinks, it's more what I think. And when they ask the question, where is this promise of his coming? Because everything's been going on like it always has. And so for the last 30 years, you've been saying, he's coming again, where is that? I imagine if they were saying it then, that they're probably saying it now. And have been saying it all along. We all have felt like, I think every generation has felt like they're in the last days, and we say that now. Because there's something inside of us that says there's going to be a judgment that's coming. And the mockers at that time, where is it happening? When's it going to be? We don't see it. It's always been just like this, and it's always going to be like that. Mockers today sometimes say, oh yeah, there's going to be a judgment. It's just not going to be God. God's not going to bring the judgment. We're going to do it. And if it's not us with some climate change or a virus that gets us, it's going to be an asteroid. It's going to be an alien. It's going to be something other than God. And why is that? Because they choose to believe something else. Verse 5. When they maintain this, this is New American Standard I'm reading out of, when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. Those of you reading NIV, I think it says that they deliberately forget. The New English translation says they deliberately suppress the truth. I am going to say they are willfully ignorant of this fact. What is it they are willfully ignorant of? They are ignorant of the fact that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and by water. Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's call to mind again. Let's recall that event that both Jesus talked about and where the Bible begins. As I read this, notice the word water and the words of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." There was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night. There was evening and morning one day. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse, and he separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. Let dry land appear. And it was so. The very beginning, as God was putting together heaven and earth, God spoke into existence. And God said, let there be light. And poof, there was light. And as God said, things began to happen. The very spoken word of God had power. Fast forward to Jesus' day. Jesus could say, be healed, and they were healed. He could say, be stilled, and the seas calmed down, just with the spoken word. Back to Genesis. All this water that's there, and God, on this second day, began to take the waters, and then he was going to separate the waters. And he's going to put this air in between the waters so that there was some water below and some water above. This air that he called the firmament, the expanse, the sky. We can kind of get that. And we kind of get that the waters below and the dry ground appears. And now we've got earth and we've got the sky. And the Bible's talking about there's and the waters above the earth. We'll come back to that in just a minute. As Peter is unmasking the willfully ignorant of this, he says in verse 5 that we just read, it's escaped their notice, they've been willfully ignorant of creation. They've forgotten the fact that by God's word, the word was spoken and then the earth was formed and all this water that was taking place. But in verse 6, he then begins to talk about that water. He said, and also the world at that time was destroyed with water. Scoffers not only are willfully ignorant of creation, but they're also willfully ignorant of the flood. The world at that time destroyed by water, Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, tell us the story that we talk about Noah and the ark, the worldwide flood, the universal flood that happens, animals coming in two by two. Genesis chapter 7, just in a few verses, uncovers something that sometimes I think we just read right over. Beginning with verse 6. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, okay, Noah and he had three sons, that's four, and all their wives, four times two, that's eight. Of clean animals, they all entered the ark. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came about after 7 days, flood came upon the earth. And then he describes it. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, I mean, he's given the particular day. Not that just sometime way back there was a flood, but on this particular year, on this day, in this month. On that same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were opened. And the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. This is not your, what we would call a torrential downpour. When we look outside and we say, oh, it's raining cats and dogs, yes. We've seen it downpour for a little while. And here in the panhandle, it doesn't last a long time like it does in other places. But it might come and then it moves on. This was different. In fact, it's different than it had ever been. For you see, and as he describes in verse 11 there, the floodgates and the foundations all were changed. The world as it looked in Noah's 600th year was different than it would look in his 601st. For you see, now the floodgates of heaven, all the waters that were above the sky, it's no longer just raining out of clouds, it's raining from above. And all of that is just let loose. And at the same time, the foundations of the deep were bringing forth water and the world is being destroyed. And if you've ever just been out where water moves a lot of things, it is powerful. And that much water does a lot of damage. And it escapes their notice, or they deliberately forget that the world was existed by the word of God, and that God created through that water, and it was made, but it was also destroyed at the same time. And those waters that were above that let it loose, what impact did they have? Why was it different? Well, let's think about this for a minute. Genesis chapter 5. gives a genealogical history of Adam down to Noah. And as it does, it'll talk about how Adam had Seth at a certain age, and then he lived to be 900 and some odd years. And all of those fathers, as they passed down, they all lived somewhere between 700 and 900 years. Go to Genesis chapter 11, post-flood. And now we have the genealogy from Noah to Abraham. And when you look at that, they pass down and it gives their years. And all of a sudden it starts dropping from 700 years to 400 years to 300 to 200. And now they're only living 100 some years. Why is that? Because the waters that were up here kind of helped protect the earth. They didn't have to worry about sunburns as much as we do. The UV rays was different. A lot of things had changed, and the world changed at that time. And one more time, the world is going to change again. And the earth is going to be redone. Verse 7. But by his word, the very same word that spoke into existence the world at the time, by that same word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. One day, the world is going to be different. There will be a day of the Lord. And this time, instead of it being destroyed by water, it will be destroyed by fire. And I don't know how that will be. I don't know if God lets us destroy ourselves with fire and things like that, or if God's going to do it himself. It's going to be more than just forest fires that take place, because it says the earth is going to melt. And I'm going to let a lot of this, Jim, next week when he comes in, he's going to talk more about that side of things. But just know this, that one day there's going to be a new heavens. When it happens this time, the earth is going to change again, and there'll be new heavens and a new earth. I want to go back to the mockers a little bit, because I feel like sometimes we need to unmask the mockers, unmask the false teachers, unmask the lies and the things that have been taught. About 3 years ago, Melinda and I went to... we took a trip that eventually brought us down by Yellowstone and coming down to Jackson Hole, Wyoming area. And we rode across a boat on Jenny Lake there. And I remember the tour guide that was on there began just kind of telling us a little bit about what goes on then and how here it was end of August and how they were about to wrap up because it was going to get really cold and all the tourism quits. And but then he's looking around, he's looking at the mountains, and we got the Tetons, the big two are on the back behind that, but you're looking up there, and he says, would you believe that there are fish fossils up on top? And in my head, I thought, it makes sense to me. But then he went on giving some evolutionary answer. And I remember just kind of whispering to Melinda, well, a worldwide flood could have done that very easily, you know, and I wish I'd even said something out loud, because that makes perfect sense to me, because at one time, it was all covered by water, and everything was destroyed, and fossils, and they talk about all these fossils coming from something that happened, catastrophe and cataclysmic and sudden, all of that. Flood makes sense. I think God knew what he was talking about. We have this thing called uniformitarianism that says natural processes and laws all happen at the same time, same speed. And what you see now, it's been that way and will always be that way. Sort of like the scoffers back then said, you know what, ever since our fathers died, it's always been this way. But they don't take into account what creation and what the flood has done to the world. And I got to thinking, why does evolution, a theory at best, and at its worst, a deceitful scheme, if there truly are things, demons and spirits behind other things, not just things we're teaching, but somebody who really wants the chaos of the world upset, somebody who is anti-God, a serpent who's been there from the beginning, who's been deceiving people all along. Why does this thing continue on when it doesn't have the backing to prove it? And I think this is maybe a lot of it. If I admit that there truly is a creator and that there was a worldwide flood, then I'm probably admitting that this Bible's probably right and true and all of that. And if this Bible was right about that, and it's probably right about God, and it's then probably right about Jesus, and if Jesus is who he says he is, then I'm going to be held accountable to that, and I don't want to be. And so therefore, I must find some other answer. I got to find some other alternative. You know what? People have been doing that for ages, always trying to find another answer to escape God. Peter will say these people, in their willful ignorance, they choose to disbelieve what's right in front of them. I remember just before Jesus died, he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and now Lazarus, once a dead guy, is now a live guy, sitting at a table and eating with everybody. And some of the Pharisees see that, and they go, oh, yeah, he was dead, and now he's alive. We see the evidence right in front of us. But they could never admit to anything, even when evidence is right in front of them, because they hated Jesus so much. And there's a world that hates God so much that they will try to do anything, come up with different answers and different reasons and different ways to get somewhere else. 1990, James Johnson. He was trying to convince some of the students that the Bible was true. And he was telling them, and there was one particular Chinese grad student there who claimed to be an atheistic evolutionist. But one of the questions he asked was, if the Bible was true, I don't believe that it's true because I don't think God is fair. Because if God was fair, then why does our people not have the Bible in our history? Oh yeah, there were some Bibles now at this point, but why did the beginning for so many years we did not have Christianity coming around? Why did we not know this? And Mr. Johnson, he remembered a friend of his telling him about some of the Chinese language. And he remembered the word for flood having the number 8 in it. So he asked this young man, does this word for flood, the pictures that you guys do, does it have the number 8 in it? And the young man said, yes, it does. In fact, the word for flood has these images in it. It is the word for water and for boat and for total or complete and the number 8. And he began to share with him through the book of Genesis how in the story of Genesis that there was a worldwide flood, a flood that destroyed the whole world, and 8 people were saved on the boat, the ark. The young man then said he remembered that in the word for boat, one of their words for boat, it does have the number 8, but he never understood why. Well, as they got to talking a little bit more, the word for create has the symbols of walking and talking. And the word for talking in there is broken down into living and breath and man. Genesis chapter 2 tells that God created man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. And then God walked in the garden with them. The word for prohibition is two trees and a warning. You may eat from all the trees out here, but there's particular two trees, tree of knowledge of good and evil and tree of life. These you can do, this you can't. The word for devil, secret, and person, and garden. The serpent, Genesis chapter 3, secret person in the garden that kind of infiltrated and helped Eve along in her temptation. The word for desire is woman and trees. When she saw that the fruit on the tree was desirous to eat, that man became a Christian partly as he began to understand his language, his Chinese language that began to tell the story of the Bible that he never knew. One of the things that that I have is this magazine called Acts and Facts. In it, it's got a lot of facts about creation, the flood, things that kind of keep giving credibility to it over and over again. I think I have about four or five left that are on a table out there if anybody is interested. If I have stirred up, if I have challenged some of your thinking, if you maybe want to know a little bit more. But my challenge for you is, don't be willfully ignorant. Don't just choose to disbelieve the evidence in front of you. But may you stand in and on and with the truth. And let the apostles and the prophets, the Bible, let them stir you on. Let these words penetrate your heart, change you from the inside out, and stir you to action. Father, may we not just choose to disbelieve what's right in front of us, the truth. The world for a long time has tried to circumvent your truth, try to come up with different ways to prove something, and yet you just keep showing yourself patient in it, but truth keeps winning out. And little by little, the evidences just keep pointing to what you say. Lord, may we be convinced of that. And maybe some of us don't know this very well. And as we get to know our Bible, may we better get to know you, the God of the Bible. And we ask all this through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Hey, church. We're so glad you tuned in today. If you need prayer or if you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, you can message us on Facebook or visit our contact page on our website, wacconline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, we have the next steps available for you on our website as well. And remember, we are real people experiencing real grace. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next week.